Let us pray before we get started. God, we come into your presence this morning, realizing and recognizing that we are creatures created by you in search of a holy God. And yet so many times we fall short. And we fail you. And your love just continues to run deep. And your mercy and your grace overflows on our lives. We invite your Holy Spirit here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we may not just come out of here encouraged, but that we would come out of here changed and challenged to make a difference in our world. And we give you thanks for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Put a picture on the screen, two new screens this morning. And I want you to study it for just a second. And in a moment, we're going to take a survey based upon what you see, based upon your observations that answers the question, which man's actions will most likely lead to the most tragic outcome? Which man's actions will most likely lead to the most tragic outcome? You ready? I want you to raise your hand when I, not yet. Thomas, I appreciate you. Hey, Thomas, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I think I know which guy you are, Thomas. And it's probably not what everybody's laughing about. If you think that man number two, let's start there, that his action will most likely lead, that his action will most likely lead to the most tragic outcome, I want you to raise your hand. Man number two. Okay, Eli, there's one. All right. How about man number four? A couple of you. What about number one? And how about number three? Interesting. We'll come back to this picture here in just a little bit. That's exactly what I wanted to happen. This is great. Praise the Lord. We can just go home right now. Throughout the course of history, there have always been scenarios like the one on the screen, where something has gone terribly wrong, and we try to ascertain who's at fault. Someone's going to get hurt, and someone's going to get the blame. It happens with sibling rivalries. It happens in auto accidents. It even happens in marriages. The earliest example that we have of this happened about 6,000 years ago. It's when sin first enters the world, and we read about it in our text this morning. Turn with me, if you will, if you haven't gotten there already, to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the gardens, but God did say, 'You must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "Oh, you will not certainly die." I added that "aw" in there. "Oh, you won't certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It's always interesting seeing the reactions between men and women when this passage of Scripture comes up. What often happens, what often follows, is a heated discussion about who was to blame, who's the guilty one, who was the one because of you, sin entered the world. Because of you, Eve. No, it was because of you, and it's the blame game. Well, there's plenty of blame to go around for everybody in our passage this morning. Let's set the scene a little bit here in the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means delight. The garden was a paradise created by God himself. And Adam and Eve, the man and the woman who God placed in this glorious garden, had everything that they ever needed for their well-being and for their enjoyment, for them to be able to be sustained. And as of this particular time in the garden, sin had not yet entered. So their happiness wasn't scarred. God had granted Adam and Eve the great honor, really, and privilege to be the first persons on earth. They had unique statuses. They had unique responsibilities. And rocks are made to roll. And rivers are made to flow. But they're slaves to gravity. Flowers and trees, they bloom and they grow because of the genetic codes inside of them. I don't understand all that. My wife understands that stuff a lot better than I do. But man and woman, while subject to gravity and to genetics and instincts, were given unique capability of the unique capability of choice. They were given to them choice. They could choose what they wanted to do. Free will is what they had. Adam and Eve had the whole of Eden to enjoy. They were free to eat from the tree of life, which would allow them to live for eternity in this paradise, and any and all the food sources that they wanted, with the exception of just one. They were commanded to not eat from this particular tree, the tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as if you ate from it, it would bring upon the pain of death, which wasn't something that they understood at the time either, I'm sure. Now, being the creator, God has the right. He created Adam. He has the right to tell his created man what he can and cannot do. God didn't ask for Adam's advice. He just gave him his commandment. We find this commandment in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. God says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This single restriction that God gave was not meant to be restrictive. It was a gracious reminder that man was created to live in an environment of dependence, obedience upon him, his creator. In the same way that eagles were created to fly and dolphins were created for water. Everything that you'll ever need for your survival and happiness, I've already provided for you. That wasn't good enough for the couple. Suddenly, a speaking serpent is introduced into our story. Now, there are many things that we're not told about this creature in Genesis. We find out later who he really is, but there is something that we do know. The serpent was created by God. There in the first verse that we just read, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals, than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. God made the serpent, but he didn't make evil. If we look back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God says that he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That includes the serpent. By God's very word, he created it good. Our text doesn't indicate when or how the serpent became evil, but as the narrative begins between the serpent and Eve, it becomes clear that more than just a simple snake is at work here. An evil power is using the snake. Clearly, evil entered the world, the created world, at some unknown point after God's work of creation was completed. And now this evil, the devil, is staring humanity right in its face. And he sneers. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Speaking to Eve, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The serpent's target was Eve's mind, and it was her heart. And his weapon was deception. By questioning what God said, the serpent raised doubts in Eve's mind about the truthfulness of God's word, as well as the goodness of God's heart. And in Eve's reply, she showed that she was following the devil's example and altering the very word of God. She said in verse 2, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. That's what her response was. Well, let's look back to what God actually said. Again, beginning from the beginning of verse 16 now, from chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. What we see in contrast between the two passages that were just read, Eve omitted the part of God commanding them to freely eat of the trees of the garden. And then she went as far as adding, and you must not touch it. Something that God never said. In addition, she verbalized that the consequences would be that she would die, which is a possibility, not certainly die, which is an actuality. Before ever taking a bite of that forbidden fruit, Eve took from God's word, added to God's word, and changed God's word. Before ever taking the first bite. The serpent continued in verse 4, you will not certainly die, kind of sneering at her. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's an irony in the serpent's remarks here, and it shouldn't be overlooked. The couple, unlike the serpent, was already made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said this, let us make mankind How? In our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. It's a big one for today. Male and female, he created them. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And being in the image of God, they were expected to exercise authority over all of the living creatures, which included the serpent. By obeying the serpent, however, they betrayed that trust that God had placed in them. They were to govern the earth on God's behalf, but instead of obeying the Creator, they decided to obey the creation. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Good, pleasing, desirable. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and a boastful pride of life were the fruits that Eve saw hanging from the branches of that tree. The Garden of Eden was already a place of delight. All that the couple would ever need had already been supplied by God, yet that was to be enjoyed only in the context of obedience and dependence upon God. What was the serpent offering? He was offering freedom and fulfillment, delight and discovery, advancement and autonomy. God offered all those things too. Go ahead, you can govern yourself. God offered all those things that the serpent did, with the exception of the autonomy. To offer man autonomy, the ability to govern yourself, to rule yourself, would have been to make him other than he was already created to be. You cannot offer a bird flight without air. You cannot offer a fish the ability to swim without water. These creatures, like man, have their own God-appointed environments. When we try to navigate outside of the environment that we were created for, we are far less than what God appointed us to be. Satan comes along and he tells Eve that she can become something she was never appointed to be. The fruit's enticing. She took some and she ate it. Now, if I were to stop right there, some of you may be offended. Sounds like you're placing the blame of the fall of man all on the woman. Hold on. Don't leave, ladies. There's more. Let's look back at our picture again. Which man's actions will most likely lead to the most tragic outcome? You all had your opinions. When I look at this picture, of all the men in this tree, they're all men, the one that I worry about the most is guy number one. I'm not just talking to the guys now. We have a world full of single mothers too, and this is for all of us. The guy I'm most worried about when I look at this picture is guy number one. Something sinister is happening in this place. I don't know what guy number four is thinking about. He kind of looks sad and depressed, and I just want to end my life. Number two, obviously, by the look on his face, it looks like he has some kind of a grievance against fellow number one over there. Maybe he's got an idea to do away with him. And guy number three, that's where most of you guys raised your hands there. Guy number three, well, to me, he seems like he just hates life altogether. And he's just going to destroy whatever he can. But the guy that I'm worried about most is guy number one. We see plenty of guys, number two and number three and number four. We see plenty of those guys in the world today. But I think we see a lot of guy number one as well. Something sinister is happening here in this picture. We don't quite know what. But guy number one says nothing. Guy number one does nothing. There's danger coming. He's looking right at guy number two, cutting his branch off. He says nothing, and he does nothing. Let's call him Adam. Where was Adam? When the devil was tempting Eve and spewing out all of his lies, where was Adam? Let's go back to verse number 6. She took some and she ate it. That's Eve. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. One of the most remarkable things about this story is the utterly passive role that Adam plays. At least Eve made some kind of an attempt to talk to the serpent. At least she gave some kind of a consideration, indication that she was considering what he had to say. But all we hear from Adam is she gave some to her husband and he ate it. In Genesis chapter 2, as we read earlier, it was God who commanded the man. Check your Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. All you have to do is flip over one page. Genesis 2, 17. It was God who commanded the man not to eat the fruit from the tree. At that moment in time, Eve hadn't even been created from Adam's rib. But based upon the conversation that Eve had with the serpent, it's obvious that she knew of God's command not to eat of the fruit from that tree. Now, where exactly Adam was during the serpent woman encounter, that's up for debate. We're not told for certain. The words read he was there with her. And we're not certain if he was, but if he was nearby when all this was going on, he did nothing. He said nothing. His silence is inexplicable. If he were not nearby, if he were somewhere out in the garden, eventually he came by where Eve had a piece of fruit in her hand and she offered it to him. Adam was the one who was there from the beginning. He was the one that was there before Eve, and he knew which fruit was and was not. And that was the one that was not. Here, love, have some of this. It's delicious. I took a bite, and look at me. I'm not dead. It doesn't say that in the Word of God, but I'm just kind of imagining if I were there and my wife was tempting me, I might take a bite. Sometimes I like to say I'll try anything twice, but I guess they didn't get the chance to try that twice. If he was not nearby, the way in which Adam succumbed to his wife's suggestion to eat the fruit was inexcusable, inexplicable. The very fact that Adam ate what God had forbidden indicates that Adam's sin was a conscious rebellion against God, as well as a failure to carry out his responsibility of guarding and keeping the garden and all that was in it, including the wife that God had gave him, the helper that God fit for him. How you guys feel now? The catastrophic consequences of Adam's sin cannot be overemphasized. His inaction, if you will, resulted in the fall of all mankind, the beginning of every kind of sin, suffering, and pain, as well as the physical and spiritual death for the human race. Adam's silence was deafening. The serpent had promised that their eyes would be opened. He was right about that. But he didn't tell them the truth about what they would be open to. He never does. Adam and Eve now had the knowledge that doing the will of God was good. And evil is the converse of what they did. The problem for mankind then and ever since is that Pandora's box had been opened, and you're not getting that back in there again. Mankind exchanged the truth of God for the lie of the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, "There is no truth in him," the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Did God really say? Once we start to question God's word, we're prepared to deny his word altogether and believe the devil's lie. The big lie that has ruled civilization since the fall is the belief that men and women can be their own God, that they can live for creation, not for the Creator, and not suffer any consequences for their actions at all. Believing this, they choose the creation. They refuse to submit to God's truth, and they prefer to believe the devil's lies, which lead eventually to their own destruction. Now, few people ever want to hear how bad things really are. We like to paint this rosy picture that everything is good. I had a conversation this morning, And I just need to throw this in here. I'm not sure if this is the place to put it in here, but I'm going to put it in here. Sometimes you'll hear Pastor Jody and you'll hear myself say things like, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I had a conversation with someone this morning who wanted to encourage me, us, to kind of big ourselves up a little bit more. Because we need somebody to look up to. I get all that. I get all that. I know that my grandma was a fine person. Pastor Jody knows that his grandpa was a fine person. And we could see the legacy that they lived. We can follow in their steps and we can see what they did and how they lived their life and kind of model ourselves after these people that we see here on the earth. But the thing I want you guys to understand, I'm no better than Adam and Eve. And I appreciate, and I know Pastor Jody appreciates, when you look at us and you say, keep going, Pastor. I like what you're doing. Keep going. You're an example for all of us. Just for the next few minutes, take that out of your mind. I don't mind living my life to glorify the King and Lord of all. I don't mind that. I don't want you to use me as the thermometer or barometer for your life. I'd rather have you fix your eyes on Christ and follow him because he's the only one who ever did it perfectly. I can't be that guy. I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying, but I can't be that guy. I did not nail myself to the cross to save you from your sins. Only one man ever did that. And I'm not that guy. But I'm trying. Few people ever want to hear how bad their sin really is. And most sinners don't want to believe the words that are written in this Bible. They don't want to believe that these words that are written in here are the words of God. People are going to war against the one who is their only hope. I'm not your hope. God is your only hope. For the sinners in the world, which includes all of us in here, God is our only hope. Sinners are quick to pass judgment upon God's word and dismiss it, never realizing that in actuality, they've already been judged by it. All men will ultimately obey God, either willingly or unwillingly. Whether they choose to believe that or not makes no difference. Did God really say, Christian, where do you start believing the word of God? Where in here do you start believing the truth? If you don't believe the Bible from Genesis 1:1, you may have a difficult time believing the rest of it. We pick and we choose the parts of the Bible that we agree with while hanging a big question mark over the parts that deny us our worldly pleasures and desires. If you simply choose the parts of the Bible that you like and reject the parts of the Bible that you don't like, then you don't believe the Bible. You believe yourself, and you can't save yourself. And when was the last time that we as Christians called out one of the devil's lies for what it is? I don't know where we have come in a society today where we call wrong right and right wrong. Like the fork-tongued serpent, society slithers about, spewing its lies, Did God really say? Society tells us that we can listen to whatever we want to listen to. I could go deep on this. I don't have to. You'll get the point. We can listen to whatever we want to listen to. We can watch whatever we want to watch. We can view porn on our computer and it won't bother us. We can become and be transitioned to anything that we want, society will tell us, and there'll be no consequences for our actions. God is not going to rewrite the Bible for our generation. And when I say our generation, I'm talking about everybody who's alive on the planet right now. Not the old guys, not the middle-aged guys, not you young guys. God is not going to rewrite his word for our generation. We as a society are trying to change scripture when it's written to change us. It's a really, really bad practice to let someone who is not obeying God tell you how to live a holy life. We must stand on the truth of God's word. We are who we are as a church today because we planted our flag firmly on the faith of God's word. When churches change their values to match the current culture of the day, they are no longer following the God of the Bible, they're following the gods of this world. Remember this. I heard this somewhere, I don't remember where I heard it. Anything you have to go outside of the will of God to get, you have to stay outside of the will of God to keep. If it's important enough for you to go outside of what God has divinely purposed for your life, if it's important enough for you and you walk outside of his provision for you, you're going to have to stay outside of it to keep it. As Christians, we are called to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But like Adam, sometimes just fold our hands and say nothing. Do nothing. We remain quiet so as not to offend anybody, not to get canceled. I'm sorry. People are making reservations for hell and we're worried about offending them? Men and women, boys and girls in our church and in our homes, in our communities are dabbling their feet in the devil's pool of destruction, and we're worried about offending them? We must not, we cannot be silent. And we must not worry about offending those who are walking outside of covenant with God. Because a sinner is not at war with me, and a sinner is not at war with you. They are at war with the one who is their only hope. The struggle with Adam and Eve and with all of us is about the authority of the Bible. And if God said what he said and meant what he said when he said it. I have not memorized my Bible from cover to cover. But I wholeheartedly believe God's word is the absolute authority on how I should live. Now, that being said, if you come into my house, you will not find perfect people. My wife is close. Peyton, not so much. And me, worse yet. If you come into my house, you're not going to find purple people neither. You're not going to find perfect people. A sinner's transgressions are no greater than my own. I am no better than any other sinner out there. The only thing that I have going for me is that I believe that this book, the Bible, the Word of God, I believe that this is the authentic Word of a holy God who formed me to know Him and to worship Him. In my sinfulness, the only thing that makes me different from any other sinner is that He, through the Holy Spirit, pursued me and was merciful and extended grace to me when I could not save myself. And when I repented of my sins, He changed my directions. I chose to change direction to follow Him. And that's the message that the lost world needs to hear today. We cannot afford to be quiet. In closing, I recently saw a preacher. I was in Belize a couple weeks ago, and I was in a church service where I saw a preacher give this illustration, and I think it's the best way that I've seen that we could view a sinful world. If you look at this and you believe that this is the absolute authority of a holy God, the words in here, this is what He said. You can use this as glasses and look at a sinful world. It's the best way I've seen. But now is not the time to be silent. We have to speak truth. When I speak God's truth according to His word, I don't need to defend what comes out of my mouth. He's already done it for me already. Did God really say? To find out what God really said, you're going to have to read His word. But just realize that when you read God's word, it also reads you. I got mixed up with how this service is supposed to end. I know we have communion this morning. We're going to do the closing song first, and then we're going to roll into communion. As the worship team comes, I hope that you were not encouraged this morning. And I hope that you were not challenged this morning, but I hope that you're changed. That when we walk out of here, we can be different people. Bold and stand for the truth of Christ and let the world know. That doesn't necessarily mean go out there and beat your Bible and there's a saying that goes as something like you'll catch more bees with honey than you will with vinegar. I don't know any sinner out there. I never did. I don't know any sinner who wants to be Bible thumped, or I don't know any sinner that wants to be scolded. I think sinners just want to be loved, but they need to hear the truth. The simple truth is you can't save yourself. One day there will come a day, there'll be a day one day when God's truth is God's truth, and it's going to come down. Whether you want to admit it or not, that's what it is. If they turn and walk away, it's not your business. Maybe this morning as they're singing, maybe God's talking to you about something. And maybe you have unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe you need God to change you a little bit. These altars are always open, and we'll be here to pray with you if you like. Well, that's my prayer this morning, that God would change us. We can go out of here with a good feeling. I was encouraged this morning, and I don't want you encouraged. I want you changed. Lord, we give you thanks for the time spent this morning with you. We continue to invite your Holy Spirit to come amongst us. Pierce our hearts. None of us are there yet. Change us more to be like the Master. Change us more to be like the only perfect example that's ever walked this earth, Lord. Help us to continue to climb the mountain towards your wondrous, glorious light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.